soup and it was so good.
Sorry. Do you remember? Okay, sorry about the false starts, people. Anyways, okay, you guys, this is getting really exciting. You guys have kind of, some of you have been here since the beginning, which is really great. And because you've gone through this whole, you know, relationship thing that you're going to go over and over and over again in your life. And I feel like this class should almost be a requirement for new Christians, because doesn't it just show you what God wants for you in his relationship? And it's so beautiful. So the first song where she learns like Christ is for me, she had to, first thing you have to do all the time is know that he's for you. He loves you just the way you are. And I think like that first week, didn't you just leave here just feeling flooded with how much he loves you? Because that's the first thing you have to know, you know? And then the second song, but remember the problem with her? She was kind of shut up behind a wall. He called her, he said, you are so beautiful, but come on, your garden enclosed. You're kind of, you've got all these beautiful things, but you're kind of shut up to yourself. And so he loves us too much to let us live our lives for something that isn't going to matter. So he wants to give us like so much purpose and so much foresight through his word, so that when it comes down to it, hi, good to see you again here, powerful. But when it comes down to it, he wants us to, we're not going to get to the end of our life and be surprised and go, oh, you mean that didn't matter? He's going to let us know right now through our love relationship with him. So then she goes through the time where it's faltering love. And she sees him through a wall and he's leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. And she's like, she's looking at him and observing him. And he's like, I want you to come with me. She's like, no, I'm good. I want you to come into my world. You stay out there leaping on the mountains, skipping the hills. It looks dangerous. I'm not in. But he wants to turn her into a warrior. He just doesn't want to leave her in her bed. Like, come on to me, Lord, because I'm not going anywhere. Just reveal yourself to me. He's like, no, I'm going to take you leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. So he brought her into some spiritual warfare where he kind of withdrew his presence. And she kind of, he had to go after him. She had to get to a point where she was willing to ask other people for help and to take help from the other people, from the daughters of Jerusalem, even from the watchmen. And I just loved that part too. And then now we're at expanding love, where he wants her to open up her garden for others. And he wants her to open up and, you know, take that risk, because that's always a risk. And so we ended the last time with that part that I so love, where he said, you know, she finally gets to this point. She's like, okay, awake, north wind, come on, bring your chill, blow on my garden, whatever happens, whether it's the north wind of adversity, whether it's those balmy south winds, whatever comes into my garden of my spiritual life, let it blow so beautiful. Let the result be the fragrance just is carried to other people. And so that's where we ended. And now we pick up and here we are. And we see him come in and he replies to her and he says, and some of these terms you're going to find, aren't they becoming more and more familiar? Like as we go through them, some of these things could sound so corny. Now they're starting to make a little bit more sense as you're reading it. And you're going to find that this is going to open up other parts of scripture to do the same thing, which is very cool. But he says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spouse. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, oh friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved. So now he's coming to her garden. And what's he saying? He's saying, wow, I have possession here now. Like, she's letting me in. Like, what she's producing, she is inviting me to partake of the results of what we've done in her spiritual life. And I love that. So But I love how many times he says, my, right? Hi. And so she is really desiring the king to enjoy all that is in her garden. And I love that. So, I mean, she wants the Lord to have inheritance in her life. And I love forgiveness. I love that God's forgiven me of, you know, big things and little things. And I love that I know that Christ is for me. I do love that. And I love living for eternity and knowing, you know, what's important, what's going to really matter and what's not, you know. And I love God using me, and I love being used by the Lord in little ways and big ways. But you know what? There's more to that, to living as his inheritance. It's more than him just doing stuff for us. You know, we got to like get to the point where we're like, okay, wait, it's not just like, you know, what he's going to give to me or what, you know, he has for me. I want to get more than just to receive his blessings. I mean, I want to be an embodiment of what he wants to do on this earth. I want to figure out what he wants to do and what he's after in my little heart and life. I mean, I trust him. I've given him my lunch. Okay. It's the only thing I have to sustain here. I mean, this is my, you know, what he's given me, but I'm giving him my lunch and I'm going to trust him with it. And that's where he wants us to, that's where we find ourselves now. And he wants to transform her. And it's really cool the way he draws her. You know, in Luke 13, I remember when I had first become a Christian, I've been Christian for a while, and this parable hit me very hard. But he saw the fig tree and he goes to see, you know, what the fruit on it, and he finds none. And he says to the dresser of the vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree and there's none. Cut it down. Why is it taking up room?" And I kind of felt when I had originally read that, like, I think he's talking to me. I'm not doing anything. But it was just like, I felt like, and then the, you know, guy says to him, "Well, Lord, let it alone. I'm going to dig around it and I'm going to put cow manure on it, put some manure on it, fertilize it." Like sometimes, you know how you feel like there's a little manure in your life. You know, he might be trying to get you to bear some fruit, just to like know. So, you know, putting manure around it, you know, and he says, "And if it bears fruit, fine. And if not, we'll cut it to the ground." And that just hit me really hard. I was like, okay, what is this for, you know? And, you know, I feel like some of those words are kind of self-explanatory. You know, when the Lord comes over, he wants to see fruit. You know, he wants fruit in our lives. You know, he's the one who's come into our garden. He's tilling it with us and he wants fruit and he wants to enjoy his fruit. And the question is, who is your garden for? You know, and that's what you have to ask him about, you know, and sometimes we get caught up, you know, me for, no, you know, we for no more with your family or this, that. But who is your garden for? The Lord wants to gather the fruit of his work in your lives. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You've been bought with a price. So glorify God." You know, your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I kind of felt this really so much because I don't know, sometimes I think everybody's got some of those stories where they could have been dead, you know, but I've had a couple of car accidents where I really should have been dead. And I feel like, you know, God gave me my life back. So I shouldn't have really had a life. So it should be expected. It's only my reasonable service that I offer my body a living sacrifice, only acceptable to God, because it isn't my own. I have been bought with a price, you know, and so it should be just our reasonable service, you know, to give that fruit back to him for his purposes in this earth. And so he's drawing her to that. I love that he receives the thing that she has in her garden. She's in progression, like we all are. But he still loves what he finds in her garden. Just like he loves what we were talking about, so many things about what he sees in us. You know, we see ourselves with our failures. He sees us with our potential. You know, we see ourselves where we've fallen. He's seen us, and he's picked us up and set that crown, you know, and gave us put a robe on us. He sees our hearts cry to him. He wanted to marry us, and he chose his bride to be human. You know, he could have chosen some ethereal angel or something. He chose us, and he loves us in our humanity, and he wanted to show us something by sending Jesus as a baby. He wanted to show us that, you know, he understands our humanity. So we don't have to hide it from him. He gets it, you know. So she has a lot to grow, but remember, he wants to enjoy the fruit of his spirit in his in her life. And in Revelation, when the elders are on the throne, what are they crying out to the Lord? He said, for your pleasure, they are created. All things are created for your pleasure. That's going to be around the throne for eternity. So we're created for his pleasure. Remember how that first song kept saying, he delights in you. Like that should just hit you every time. You know, when you see your little kid crying and you're just like, just love him so much, you know, or when you see him having a temper tantrum and you're just like, oh my, but you still love him. And you look at him, sometimes you have to kind of cover up smiles, you know, and sometimes you have to, you know, cover up horror, but, but regardless, you know, they're yours and you love them with that. And the Lord looks at you and he just delights in you. And, you know, he is producing things in your life and they do belong to him and they are for his pleasure. And I like that, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, you know, we don't have anything to boast of, like we didn't receive it, because everything we have, every gift, every talent, we've received it from somebody. And that's from the Lord, really. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So I think that awareness too, it just makes it easy to realize, like, that you want to offer him that fruit that is in your spiritual garden. You want to give that to him. But then you see, eat, oh friends, drink abundantly, oh beloved. We're like, the effects of what he's done in your life should be so overflowing that it is just impacting everybody around you. And whether it's those north winds, the south winds, or something blowing through your garden, it's just impacting other people. I mean, how many people do you know that really work their garden and are like, if they're in your neighborhood, you are getting bags of food because there is zucchini going crazy, tomatoes without number. And, you know, they're just like, oh, can you use 20 zucchini? So I just feel like that's what God wants to see in our, you know, not shut, she's not sealed anymore. She's opened up for the benefit of others, like, you know, for the work of the Lord at this point, you know, and he's calling, come on, friends, come on into the garden. You're like, whoa, things are going to get messy here. This is going to get, my orchards are going to be trampled. I mean, you've seen, sometimes I just marvel at those pick your own orchards because people just trash the place. And yet they open up to have people come in and partake of those fruits. And that's kind of the picture that we're getting here, you know. So I feel it's a really cool picture. Well, now we're going to go from that beautiful expanding love to now he's going to bring it to another level, because we're going into the fourth song, which is transforming love. So now he's going to call her to a deeper thing, and we're going to see the deep night of the soul. And let me tell you, I've known so many people that have gone through these dark nights with their soul, and so many dark times. And really, this is just such a ministering lesson. Like right here, this song is so important, because if you haven't gone through a dark night of your soul yet, you will. And so now she says, I sleep. And this is a true rest. You know, she's opened her heart up to the Lord's work in her life. You know, this is not that false rest where she was waiting in her bed going, Lord, just come here. I don't want to go after you. I don't want to go with just whatever you bring me. Hi. Oh, you're good. Come on in, gravity. And I feel like now she's at rest, but and her heart wakes up and she feels the calling of the Lord saying, it's the voice of her beloved saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. See how he's addressing her? That's how he sees her. Is that, you know, and he says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, if you normally just pick that up and read it, you're like, what is he talking about? Mm-hmm. But if you look, by the way, at the back of these lessons,
I should have told you. Yeah, I'm looking over them again.
Yeah, I put on the word pictures here. I know. Krista said everybody's been writing these down, and I have them all in a chart.
I was like, how is everyone keeping up with this?
I know. I do have a chart in the back. And I have your challenges for the week, like in the after the outline, okay? And I'm trying to tell you where we're at now. So sorry about that. Sorry for all that writing. But what you write, you remember more anyway. So just all that good stuff. But see, if we know the scriptures, you know the drops of the night and his head filled with dew. I mean, what is that going to remind you of? Remember where he was in Gethsemane and he was throughout through the night, he prayed, and he was dripping with just sweat and his locks with the drop of the night. So now he has worked into her the first aspect of the cross, but we're going to look. There's a couple different aspects of the cross that's mentioned in scripture, not once, many, many, many times. And we're going to differentiate between those aspects, and we're going to go to the second aspect of the cross, which is, remember what we said at the beginning, this is not just a book written to the whole church. This is the book that's written to his intimate lovers. This is to his bride. This is his relationship with you and with you. It's not like to for everybody. It's for the one that wants to be that intimate with the Lord. So he's drawing her deeper here. And so she's like, I'm not going to tell you yet. Anyways, he wants to bring her into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. It's like he wants her to know, and some of these things apply so much in marriage too, because like, you know somebody through the happy times, and now it's like, you know, where he wrestled with prayer, where the drops of the night fell upon him, and when he was in agony and praying and his sweat was like blood falling to the ground. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And you know what? He wants us to know him there and to be with him there. And so he's wanting to bring into a deeper calling of what he suffered for and why and what his purpose is in that, not just for, you know, well, for her as she identifies with him. So, you know, we have to remember that as far as the redemptive part of the cross, we can't bear that with him. He only could take our sins to the cross and redeem us there. But he does call us to fellowship of other aspects of the cross. And we see a lot of scriptures about that. You know, it's like, you know, that I may know him in the fellowship of the sufferings, you know, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is talking about a specific thing here that God wants to be our heart cry, and we're going to understand it so much more after this song brings it alive to us. So it's the road to the cross that is going to mark this time for the bride to have a deeper communion with him. So first she kind of is like, okay, I took off my coat. Do you really want me to put it back on? She said, I washed my feet. You really want me to get them dirty? We're in be there, the excuses. In other words, she's like, I've already stripped away my old nature and my manner of life. Why do I have to like put on a garment and an identification? You know, remember a garment signifies identification that I once discarded. Isn't it enough? I already put off the old creation. Like I did that. My feet are clean. And I really don't feel like getting him dirty. But you know what? This is where it gets really intense. He said, wait a minute, didn't you just say come blow north wind and south wind and everything? You know? He said, are you sure? And she said, yes, I'm sure. And he said, wait, you're sure you're now my garden, right? She said, yes, I'm not afraid. He's like, okay, then let's see. And this is the very intense part of this book and this whole book. So she said, anything goes. The Lord doesn't do things in our lives and allow things in our lives for the sake of difficulty. But what he wants us to know is he wants to show us and prove to us that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that any time of testing that comes into your life, any kind of trials, any kind of sorrows, that he's got you and you belong to him. So that whatever you have to go through in this world and in your life, and it with people in their lives as well, it's the same thing. He wants you to not doubt his love for you and his oneness with you. So he comes to as Jesus of Gethsemane. He says, I want to show you something else. Like, I'm not leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills here. You're not going to sit with me. Yeah, I know. I love that. I love going. Yeah, can I go there with you? She's probably like, I changed my mind. I want to go there with you. But he's like, I'm not going to be sitting under the shade of the apple tree with you here. This is something else. I'm calling you for something different. Open up your heart and respond. Meet me in the dark, lonely night and trust me. Will you trust me and be mine when things go dark? And when the blessings seem to disappear, when things aren't working right, I start to cry because I think of so many times in my life where I was like, God, what happened? Where were you? But it's like, you know, will you still be mine? He wants to be the goal of our life, not just the stepping stone or like our agenda, you know, that he just is part of our agenda. No wonder she shrank from that calling. It took a moment, you know, like it. They want, a lot of times we love the newness of life that the cross gives us, you know, triumphant life that conquers death, you know, but this is the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And death is no more our enemy. Death is our victory. It's swallowed up in victory. And so now he's going to show her how that applies to her life. So he's saying, identify with me in my suffering. You know, it says, you know, there's, when Jesus said to those, to his disciples, goes, there's many standing here that are not going to taste of death till I come again. And it's still true today. There's a lot of disciples that won't taste the death that's necessary in our lives in order for the resurrection to come. That resurrection power. And we've got to have that death before we're going to have the resurrection. And so that's not true of Paul. He said, I protest by your rejoicing. I die daily. He says, I die daily. Paul said that. I mean, so pay attention here. What is he talking about? And we're going to find out. And I love that. He says, he was always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that his life might be shown in his body. So what was he talking about? These are really deep things. These are deep things that you usually read, and you're not going to put that one up on your wall, you know, hanging in your house or anything. You know, it's not one of those Bible verses you're going to be quoting at the games, but I'm just going to say these are just as important and even more so when we're called. And for certain times when you really need to know this, it's going to be so important that we really grasp this. It's kind of like, you know, is death working life in us? You know, it was crazy. I was at a funeral of a really godly man. He had a big family and I love his whole family. And I was standing in the back with all of his granddaughters, just beautiful. And the whole service, everybody was talking about his life. And not once did they mention a vacation, and he took many. They didn't mention his beautiful swimming pool that they were all hanging out at all the time. They didn't mention his wonderful gifts. Just like we said, we want everything that God wants to give us. We're not turning that away. We just want more. And you know what? They all mentioned how he poured into their lives for eternity. And I was standing back, and this is the scripture I brought up to the girls. I said, see, death is supposed to work life in us. So if anything that you can see from your grandfather's death, like look at the things that he did that really mattered in his life and let that like change your life or what you do, you know, what you concentrate on. So I just think it was just so cool. But the Israelites told Moses, when Moses went up to get that second commandment, he went up and the mountain was shaking and quaking and everything was fire. And, you know, the Israelites said, no, we are not going there to meet God. Like, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. But we aren't going there. Something, you know, we might die. And see, that is the threat of when you get so close to Jesus, something in your life is going to have to die. And some people aren't comfortable with that. Like, wait a minute, my feet are clean. I've checked off the boxes. Thou shalt not do that. But he's got more for us, you know, and something might have to die. But we shouldn't be scared, because anything that has to die is something we don't want in our lives anyways. And we have to get to that point of trusting him enough to know that. So, you know, our aim isn't just to save our soul and get ourselves right to heaven. It's to battle to the death for everything the cross of Christ stood for. You know, and it's to fulfill the purpose that he has for you on the earth, to show that to the world. And so he's got a reason. And, you know, sometimes people think like, oh, you know, that 2-year-old, she is my cross. I picked up my cross daily, let me tell you. You know, with her, every day was a cross. But non-believers have that cross. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about picking up a cross that only a disciple of his could pick up, which is to learn to deny ourselves for what he has as our purposes on the earth. It's an evidence that we've denied ourselves, you know, to ourselves. See, the negative is like the cross, we're living and here's our life on earth. And then we have this relationship with God and it kind of cuts across the way that we are living. It kind of just cuts right there. You know, and it cuts across those things. It crosses our other loves. But the positive aspect of that is where his life meets all the other aspects of our life. You know, where we get to, he doesn't want us to just think, yeah, he's, you know, cut across it. He wants to meet it. So, and it's picking up your cross daily, you know, and saying, okay, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do with this situation? What would you have, you know, and bringing his purposes to our lives where they're meeting with our life. It's so interesting because this week I was looking at the parable of the sower and I was looking at it. So you're going to see how many other scriptures are going to open up to you as we learn and understand this book, because the parable of the sower showed the same like relationship, the same progression. So I just want to skip through it because I thought it was so interesting. But see, first sin is dealt with. So the fowls of the air can't devour the seed of the word. So first, you know, the Lord dealt with that in her life. And then she responded to the deeper calling. The word was planted deeper in the soil of our hearts. Then the troubles came because of the depth of our and the depth of our root kept us vibrant. That's when he made us warriors with him. That was like last week's lesson. And now he wants to give us the power to fall among thorns without the thorns choking us. So cool how this is kind of like the same progression, isn't it? So here she doesn't want to wash her feet. She's like, if God calls you to do something, it's not going to be to defile you. But sometimes he wants you to get muddy. Sometimes, you know, you're a soldier, and some soldiers in basic training, I know we've all seen those movies where when they're in basic training, you're going to get dirty when you're bad in battle, you know? And sometimes that one picture I always show my granddaughters, like the battle is real, you know, when you're going to be God's warrior dressed up in his armor, it can get bloody. It's going to get, sometimes you're going to have to learn to do spiritual warfare. It's going to be, it's not like just a party, you know? So this call of the Lord is going to really disturb her list, you know? She's going to go from a beautiful place from thou shalt not, I did that to like, wait a minute, but thou shalt, what are you going to do? It's not just what you're not going to do. It's like, what are you going to do? You know? But she opens the door. God bless you. I love this part because it's in C where she opens her song 5, 4-5. And she's kind of hesitating. And I love that my beloved put his hand by the hole of her in my bowels. The deepest part of her soul is just like yearning in love for him. She's like, what? I'm not hesitating. Like, and he, but even while she did, he shows her his hand. Doesn't that remind you of when he showed Thomas his hand? And he said, behold my hand. Like, don't be faithless, but believing. Like, I'm here. Like, I answer my call to walk through this with me because I'm here with you. Like, see, this is me. I've conquered death, coming as the conqueror. And you can trust me to open that door. That lock on that door indicated her self-will. And it's so interesting, like when she said, she said, I rose to open to him and my hands dropped with myrrh. And remember, myrrh is indicating with the part of suffering or the, you know, it could even be the embalming thing for death. So she's like, my hands dropped with myrrh. In fact, it's even smelling sweet now. It's sweet smelling myrrh, you know. And before, you know, that myrrh was something she didn't identify with. And she puts it on the handles of the lock. So she rises and it's like she's holding in her hand a personal possession of the light that he passed through death. And now he stirs her to go the whole way with him. And she's like, yes, I will meet you in the dew of the night. I will unlock my will and I want to go with you. I'm going through this with you. And I love that. So it's like the victory of the cross is on the lock as she opens it. And that's what we have to do. We have to put that victory of the cross on our own will as we open our hearts to our beloved through the tough times, which can be the dark nights of our soul. Sometimes those are the times where you hear so many people falling away. Like, God did this. Why did God do this? Why did God cause somebody to die? Why did this happen to this person? You know? And, you know, praise God, a mom that would never, won't go there. She will not. She will always give thanks for the life that she had and for that time. And it's so beautiful to have that example, because we're going to, as we're going to see a part, I'll tell you, it reminds me so much of my mom. So beautiful. But now she's opening the door, and even as she's doing it, she's probably thinking of some of those scripture verses, if they were there, like, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Death is the wages of sin, but we're dead in what we were held, and now we serve in newness of spirit. He's alive. We're crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed, but we're freed from all that. We're planted in the likeness of his death, but we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it's going to bear a lot of fruit, you know. And if I hate my life in this world, I'll keep it to life eternal. If I lose my life here, I'm going to find it. So yeah, I don't get this. I don't get this dark night. I don't even get like how this can be happening. But you know what? I'm going with God. I am going with Christ. I'm holding on to him. I'm opening the door of my will and I'm letting him into this dark night of my soul. So she lets him in. You see, physically, death, life works death in us, but spiritually, it's death that works life in us. Isn't that crazy? So, you know, like physically, you know, life works death in us, you know, and spiritually, it's death that works life. So I'm going to skip through the two aspects of the cross because it's in a chart here in your notes, but you can quickly see what I'm talking about here. Like the first aspect is like self-denial, where you choose to deny yourself and let the Lord come in charge. But then the second aspect is fellowship with his sufferings. And the first aspect is you become servant to God. And the second aspect he calls us to is to be in service to others. And in the first aspect, you accept Jesus as Lord. And now he's bringing us to a point where we accept the burdens that he carried as our own. See, like it's a deeper calling. First, you're dead unto sin, but he wants to bring you to a point where you're alive unto God. You know, first you find your life in his forgiveness. And then here he's calling us to lose our life. Wait a minute, just found it. But the first one leads to obedience to him. And this second one It's not just obedience. You're the loving bridegroom does not just want you to obey him. He wants you to identify with him. And that's all different things. True identification with him. It's not, you know, we're given stewardship over, you know, the many things, just like the Macedonian church. We're the middleman to everything God's given us. So, you know, but you need to know that even the enemies can give, even the enemy can give kingdoms of this world. You know, so be, you know, yes, God delights to give us the kingdom. He gives us things. He opens doors. In fact, I know so many times where God gives us like a beautiful family. And that's why I never really wanted my kids to keep me from being in church. So I'm like, if God really gave me these kids, I don't think he gave it to me to keep me out of church. You know, or if he gave me this job, I don't think he gave me this job to keep me out of, like, you know, working in his field, you know. So, you know, we have to be aware of where things are coming from too. And if they really are coming from God, then make sure that you don't stop serving God's purpose in your life, you know, because of the things that he's blessed you with, or maybe something somebody else blessed you with to keep you away from God. So, you know, but our king, you know, the enemy, he said to be the child of the king. A lot of times we hear like that entitles us to live as the king does. But you know what? If you want to live as the king does, the Lord said, I am, my kingdom's not in this world. You know, he said, friendship, if you have friendship of the world, you're at enmity against God. And whatsoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is not like light speaking. There shouldn't be anything unclear to that. You know how you say to your kids, like, is there something you didn't understand? Am I speaking English? Could you repeat what I just said? Because obviously, I think I said something different. Now, this is pretty clear, isn't it? And it's pretty clear over and over. He says, the thief doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm coming to have life and that more abundantly. What is abundant life? It would refer to the life that never perishes, right? To something that, you know, that won't ever be able to be taken away. His best gifts that he gives you are things that no one can ever take away from you. Like peace in a storm, you know, like faith and knowing that he's working, like all those things, you know, and not that he doesn't give you other things too. The Lord gives us all things richly to enjoy, you know, but he wants us to have all things, but he doesn't want anything to have us. And so we have to make sure of what we're doing with what he's given us. And if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, what does that mean? He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, whoever of you will be the chiefest, be the servant of all. You want to identify with me? You want to know why I took people's sins to the cross? Because of my love for them. Because I want them to know how much I love them. Because I want a relationship with you. And if you're here, I've given you time and talents and all these wonderful things. And I want you to bring back more from what I've given you. So when I come, then I said, what did you do with all I gave you? I invested it. And see this, I brought back 10 times what you gave me. Not like, oh, I knew you were an austere man. And I took that talent, hit it right in the earth, didn't share it with one person. Don't worry, sitting right there. Here it is. And he's like, you wicked and unprofitable servant. Like, hey, I have what you gave me, you know. I loved it, I used it. You know? But he's got more for us, you know. And so he said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for others. So she opens the door. She opens up to her beloved in Psalm 5:6. And guess what? He's gone again. Remember, he was gone before? Mm-hmm. Well, he left again. So before he went because she wasn't really responding correctly to him, and he wanted to pull her out of herself. But here she's already been pulled out of herself. So where did he go? She's like, I called him. Listen to her desperation. Have you ever been there? My beloved had withdrawn himself. He's gone. My soul failed when he spoke or for his word. I sought him. I couldn't find him. I called him. He didn't answer me. Now, here, this is affecting her ability to be close to God. Like she's calling him and he doesn't, he seems to be gone. But he wants to show us that even when we don't think he's there, just because we, you know, we can't go by feelings. Feelings drop, they're like water. They go to the lowest point, you know? But so many times we go by how we feel. Oh, I just don't feel God's gonna speak to me, or don't feel like I've been doing my Bible study for 2 days now and I haven't really heard him speak to my heart, you know? And he wants to show her that even though that she doesn't see him there, and even though she doesn't perceive him there, that he is always with her. And oh, it's just beautiful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. The wounded maiden. Then all of a sudden in Psalm 5:7, those watchmen, those people that are watchmen for God's, you know, church and for God's believers, they found her. But listen what they do to her right in the church. I mean, everyone's going to leave the church unless they weren't there to think that God was in every person there, unless they were there knowing that God chose humanity. But look at what these people did. Smote her, wounded her, and took her veil. Like, that's right in the church. So now she's being rejected by men. So she's like, wow, thanks, guys. You know, now how many people, I can give you a lot of people right now that could be blessed from knowing that, how to persevere through this right now, because they're going through that right now in the church. You know, but they found her too. But they brought her pain and suffering. She got nothing but rebuke. She needed consolation. She got rebuked. So, you know, it's like in Psalm 69:20, it said, reproach broke my heart and full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity and there were none. I looked for comforters and I found none. So it brought her into open mockery. You know, it's just like, you know, every, they made, you know, public news of her failure, just like Job, every friend, you know, that he expected that was going to help him, disappointed him, you know?
There was preachers that one time, thank God for the brethren. I mean, always think of that with Job, like, yep.
Yeah.
Sometimes
yeah.
They meet, they don't really see the bigger picture.
No.
And then they say something and it's like, no.
I mean, they loved him. They came from afar to sit with him. I mean, how many people would like take off work and come on a donkey or whatever they do, like come and sit with you for all your troubles? But boy, they just needed to shut up. You know, but if we come to stand, so God sometimes can, you know, wake us up through some people misunderstanding us, you know. So now he takes their testing where there's not friends, not acquaintances. Why did God forsake her? You know, this is so beautiful, this part here. This is the life of those who deeply live and deeply love. Right here is this identification. But picking up your cross is the burden that the weakness, folly, and wickedness of man has been forever creating, and the one perfect man bore it perfectly and longs to teach us how to do the same. I mean, so many men and women, we have to bear loads for other people, right? You know, people in your family, unfortunate friends, stupid brothers, you know, people that, you know, they get, you know, they're addicted to something, they're in your family, you know, and you're kind of bearing their burdens, people that should have done this and, you know, didn't have the sight, so they lost all their money. They did this. They did a bad thing here. You have to carry the burdens, you know, loads that they didn't have, you know, they couldn't escape part in bearing, but you still have to bear those things. But Jesus bore it willingly. if you don't bear that will in you, you can dwell on that gross injustice. You can't forget, you know, that you've been laid hold of. But when you pick up the cross of Christ, because he draws you to it and you trust where he leads, it transfigures your own character and glorification of the Lord. And then you let your feelings go and you follow Jesus, rejoicing at the task of bearing the burdens for others. You know, Galatians says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I mean, a few verses later, I do have to let you know, it does says for every man will eventually bear his own burden, you know. So make people's loads easier because you're identifying with Christ to do it, you know. And then you won't have to get, you know, begrudge that. And Colossians 1:24, in Galatians 6:17, it says, I bear in body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Like, so now in Colossians 1:24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill, which is behind, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So his body's sake. It's to carry his character on us. You know, we all know the shame that we cover, like people's burdens, you know, for the people's faults, for people who can't bear it, and how annoying it is and how painful it is to somebody, to, you know, help somebody's thoughtlessness, vanity, and the debts that have to be paid. But that's the life to those who deeply love, and that is transforming you too. And this is what transforms us. Remember, this is the part that he's transforming us to identify with him. And, you know, so now she actually goes and seeks help from the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem are those people around that are impacted by what goes on in her life. The people that are hanging around in the church. Uh-oh. Forgot to get a drink. But he says, will you be mine? Even if I withhold the things you desire, I'm going to have you. This is so good, you can almost just read it. So just read it while I get a drink. Oh, sorry.
Will you be mine even if I withhold the things you deeply desire? Will you be mine when you cannot feel my presence? Will you love and trust me when you are disappointed by circumstances? Will you be mine if I withhold the things you want? What is she going to do? How is she going to respond? Well, she was lovesick earlier, but right now she could be offended. Here is the second time in the book she says, I am lovesick. That is, I am not angry. I meant what I said. North wind, south wind, I am in it for you. Jesus, you are not just a stepping stone to my ministry agenda. You are a goal. You are not just a means to an end. You are the end.
Yeah, this is a beautiful place to be brought to, right? This shows she made the leap, right? Regardless what happens, her emotions are under his control. You know, you don't mean the fact that he's just there. He's saying your obedience, even in the night. Remember, she said, draw me, we'll run after thee. I want to be in the ministry. I want to bring people with me. And, you know, now he's saying, will you be mine? My presence, even if the ministry and the people in the church are disappointing you and you don't have favor, when you're being wrongfully accused, when people are talking about you, are you just in this so I can put you on a platform somewhere or give you a big business or the happy family you want? No, there's more to our relationship than these things. And I will tell you, as funny as it sounds, like people that I hear are so grounded, but and so faithful to the Lord, but there's so many people that if something happens to threaten it, you know, something in their life, they just totally walk away from God. You know, they're not able to understand his love for her through the night, you know? And so that's really, it's really important. I love when now the daughters of Jerusalem say to her in Psalm 5:9, what is your beloved more than another beloved? In other words, like, look what's going on. Like, what's he like? There, go find another beloved. Look what he's doing to you. You know, I mean, she's like, you know, why are you telling us this? Like, what is your beloved? Why do you love him so much? He abandoned you. The elders of the church are doing this. Like, why do you want him? Look what he's done, you know? Kind of like what Satan said to Job, you know, yeah, he fears you. Does he fear you for nothing? You've given him all these wonderful things. Remove your hand of blessing and see what happens. He'll curse you. And that's when, you know, that's when God said, okay, but I'm going to put limits on you. But no, he won't. And, you know, I just feel like it's like when Jesus said to Peter, are you going to turn away too? All these people don't understand what I'm saying. I know it's kind of complicated. I did say that, you know, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And it's kind of hard to understand because I'm not really just talking straight out there. And all these people are like freaking out eating. But are you going to leave? And he's like, no, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. But we've got to get to that point where it's just like, where are you going to go? You know, how deep do you know your beloved, the lover of your soul? You know, have you let him in? Has he come into your garden? Do you know him so personally that there's nowhere else for you to go? You know? So, and of course he doesn't, there's no rivals in his character. Like, there's nobody that is going to even attract her more than that. And even through this dark night, I love when the maiden starts to say, you know what? I need to get away from these people and get back to who he is. And in H, I love that even though they're asking her this, things are happening in her life that aren't really good, but she is lovesick. She gives 10 descriptions. We're not going to be able to go through all of them, but they're so powerful and they're so beautiful. And she gives 10 descriptions. She's like, I'm just going to start thinking about Jesus here. You know, she's just like, she starts to say, why do I love him? He's dazzling. He's like the chief among 10,000. His head is like fine gold. His locks, his eyes, his ears, he's all together. Like the one I love, he's lovely all together. That's why I'm not drawing back. I'm in this with him. And just like David when facing Goliath, picked up, you know, and started rehearsing all the things that God had done from before. This maiden starts to rehearse all the things she knows about Jesus. And that's what we need to do in those dark nights of our soul. We need to remember who he is. And some of the things like his complexion, you know, he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's separate and godly, a beautiful countenance. His head, he's got God's life and glory. There's not one gray hair on him. He's so vigorous and so much strength. There's not any loss of power. His eyes, like, you have to be close to see his eyes. You know, they have a purifying effect. They're washed in milk. And he looks at her with favor and understanding because his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him, right? And his cheeks are like fragrant herbs, you know, his lips, he's got kingly glory where everybody says, never a man spoke like this man. They all bear witness and said, look at the gracious words proceeding out of his mouth in scripture, you know. And yeah, drops of myrrh fell from his lips because his words were seasoned with the cross. The cross affected the things that he said. And his hands, they're never lost their purpose. They were established firmly. His belly, the deepest part of his emotions, were overlaid with sapphire, which spoke of the craftsmanship and the many facets of his feelings. His legs are like pillars of marble. That reminded me of a Bible study I did once on the four words that show the power of God. And one of them is ischus, which is the power to stand. And so here it shows that his legs are like pillars of marble. He can stand. Nothing in his life can be shaken, you know? I mean, he's high above levels. His countenance is like Lebanon and like the cedars. His ways are so far above our ways, we can't even touch them. And so she starts to remember all this. She says, his mouth is most sweet. When he speaks, it's so sweet to her. Like, taste and see that the Lord is good. How sweet are your words to my taste? Like, and then she ends it with Psalm 516. I could just hear her just screaming it out. Yay, he's altogether lovely. You know, she goes, and this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And I love that she said that. So she's like, yes, can you blame me for seeking him? Who are you going to seek after? You know, and she just like just starts to rehearse who he is. And I really wanted to find it hand out. Maybe I'll try to find it for next week, where all the names of Jesus are brought alive through all the books of the Bible, starting from Genesis to Revelation. Like, and it shows who he is in each book and how he's shown in each book. And it is so inspiring. And I've heard a few, like, Brother Sean Buck and people with really bombastic personalities, like, come out and go, in Jeremiah, he is this, and in this, and in Revelation, he's a soon coming king. Do you know him? And you're just like, yeah, it just gets really exciting. So I'll try to find that list for you. It's really exciting to just call that out. This is who I'm following after. This is who I'm walking with through the darkest night of my soul. This is who it is. It doesn't matter if I understand him. His ways are so much higher than mine. I'm holding on. This is who I'm going with. And then she says, then the daughters, I like the daughters of Jerusalem, question her again. Oh, Song 6:1. Well, where is he gone, oh fairest among women? Now they're starting to see something in her. Wow, this is commitment. Like, you are the most beautiful among women. I don't see this. We don't get to see this kind of commitment. Just out here, just wandering around the streets, daughters of Jerusalem, you know. She said, where is he gone? We want to seek him with you. That should be the result of other people as we walk through the dark nights of the soul. That as we can just elevate the name of Jesus through it, that we can just walk with him through it, that they can say, wow, they've gone from like, you know, why are you looking for him? And then all of a sudden they're like, wow, you are the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Like, where is he? We want to find him too, you know? And I love that they ask her twice where he went. And they're probably thinking, like, I can't believe he even left her. She's the fairest of my women. And I love that all of a sudden when the maiden responds in Song 6:2, she goes, it's like all of a sudden by describing him, all of a sudden she gets this revelation. She's like, I know where he is. You know what? I know right where he is. She goes, my beloved has gone into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and gather lilies. You know what? I knew where he was all along. He's living in my own spirit. You know, it says, don't look for the kingdom. Lo, he's there. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. He's with you all along. Like, she didn't have to see him or feel him. She just have to understand him. She didn't have to go ask other people for him. He's with her the whole time. And I love that. And, you know, Paul said, don't look for here and there. It's within you. See, he seemed to withdraw from her, but it was really just her consciousness of him that felt he left her. He will never leave us. So we cannot be fretful about the lack of conscious feelings. We need to learn to rest in his word and sink into the faithfulness of the words of promise. His faithfulness is way more than yours. Like, he's way more faithful than us. He's not going to leave you, you know? And faith has to be tried. If it's not tried, it's just an ornament, you know? Faith which is seen, that's not faith, it says. You know, it says, well, if we hope for what we see, you know, then why do we hope for it? We already see it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what stands under. Sub means under. It's the under, you know, and stand is what you stand on. So it goes under what you hope for. It's the evidence of the things not yet seen. And if you read the Hebrews faith chapter, you know, you can clearly see that some of the people even died in faith, not receiving the promise, but they knew that that promise was theirs. And they had it. We know that the end of the story isn't the end of what they didn't see on earth either. But I love that, because by her praise of him, she was let out of herself. sometimes did you ever feel like you have to get out of yourself? Like you're like, okay, like I am not liking this self. I need to like, you know, start praising God and get out of yourself. And this deliverance from this subtle form of self-life brought her to know where he is and who he is. And now she ends this fourth song and she says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. She said that before, but it was in such an immature understanding, you know, of that love. Like, you know, when you think of when you do those promises on the altar, you know, oh, yes, you stop smiling. You're so young. I will love you and cherish you and honor you, think of only you until death takes me away. And then a few years later, you're like, what's in it for me? Wait a minute. And then you go through all these seasons of the soul. You're like, wait a minute here. And you know, and then when you know, when you say, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine, it's one thing when you see a newlywed, it's another thing if you see someone celebrating their 50th anniversary, you're like, whoa, they really know the meaning of that phrase. But they've gone through some mud, it's been dirty, down dirty, and some of these same kind of things. But so she leaves that fourth song and she goes into the fifth song, which is consolidating love. This is nice. So the first song she learned, Christ is for me. And oh, that lesson is so beautiful. I have notes up there if any of you missed them. And then the second one is that faltering love where he's kind of withdrawn her presence. She goes after him. And at the end of that, she comes out of herself and she's willing to get involved with people. She's looking, talking to the watchman. And then I love that the third song, it expands. It's expanding love and he brings her further. And now he's got her leaping up the mountain, skipping his with her. He's coming into her gardens and everything else. And then that fourth song is the transforming love. He brings her to even deeper revelation that even if the fruit isn't, you know, what does it say in Habakkuk? Even when the vines don't yield their fruit and everything happens and the crops don't come, yet, you know that you're going to praise him. So, and now he's bringing her into consolidating love. And I love that she's getting more and more increased identification. She's, the focus of her life is not just herself, but it's learning to rest in him. His glorious life is starting to get more reflected in who she is. So other people are going to look at her and say, wow, she's been with the Lord. There's something different about her. You know, like, wow, I've seen her in the dark night of the soul. Let me tell you, she is the fairest among women. Like she is like, just even through her hard times, that north wind's blowing in her garden and beautiful things are coming out of her, even when things aren't going her way, you know? And wow, where is that Lord of yours? I need to know him too, you know? So now it's all consolidating, but I love what he says to her and the beauty of his holiness, Psalm 6:4, he says to her, you're beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible or fearful, as an army with banners. As you see that he's looking at her now in her position with God, like her spiritual life. He's looking at what is going on in her spiritual life, which is what God wants to see in us. And he's looking at her and he's like, wow, you're starting to see things from heavenly places. Like you're as Tirzah, as comely as Jerusalem, you're fearful as an army with banners. He's revealing himself in greater measure. She's passed through waters and it didn't quench her love for God. Like she's walked through trials. In fact, brokenness actually resulted in her life and her spirit being freed from things that kept her from knowing him more intimately. So now, as this is that life she was crying when she said, Lord, draw me, we will run after me. Now he's really drawing her so close. And now he's seeing this life in her. He's saying, you have love that can be seen by unbelievers. Like it's moving them. And your picture of holiness, because you're so given to the king. And I love when he says, terrible as an army with banners, because a banner, if an army's carrying a banner, guess what? It's carrying the victory. So he sees her and he sees that she is victorious. She's living a victorious life. Like She's displaying the unfurled banner. She's strong like a host. She can wave complete glory before the powers of hell and men. See, he showed her that life within the veil isn't just to be kept enclosed. Remember, he said, no, your garden enclosed. Hey, you're going to be fighting for your families. You're going to be fighting for your, you know, relationships. You're going to be fighting for your kids. You know, you're going to have to go out, get your feet dirty, and you're going to have to know spiritual warfare and go right into the enemy and battle the enemy and know that you're going to come back with the victory. You're going to need to know that. And this is powerful. So she defeated the greatest enemies first, the ones in her heart, the ones that didn't want to leave her comfort zone, the ones that didn't want to even go with him, even though she saw him leaping on mountains and skipping on hills, she was too afraid to leave her comfort zone. She wanted him to come to her instead. She defeated all those things. She defeated what she looked like before the daughters of Jerusalem. She didn't care what she looked like. She didn't care. She went out there and she goes, where is my beloved? You know, she didn't care what they thought about her or said about her. Wow, she lost her beloved, huh? You know, she didn't care. I'm going to that altar. You know, I want the prayer. I don't care who comes and prays with me. I don't care what they think of me. I'm going up there to get blessing from God. We need to find and grab hold of the hem of his garment. And I'm going through the crowd to get it. And I don't care if the watchmen take away my veil and ridicule me. I don't care if people come up and get the wrong impression of me. I don't care. I am going forward and I'm going with God. And I love that she got through that. And now guess what? She's waving the banner. And the daughters of Jerusalem are starting to see, wow, she's got something pretty deep. I saw her go through this tough times and like she's holding on. Like we don't have that. Same ones that were, you know, not able to help her. Now they're like, hey, can we go with him? We need to find him too, you know? But where are we? You know, we have to remember, we can't lose our loveliness before the Lord. When he comes in and sees what his work in your garden is accomplishing, what is he enjoying from our garden? You know, what is he able to enjoy from your garden, from what he's put in you? Sometimes, you know, in our relationships classes, a lot of times I'll go, you know, you have to dig, you know, deal with something like, there's so much in you, just dig deep. You can deal with that person. You know, you can turn that situation around, just dig deep and then go home and have fried tea. You know, it's kind of like, you know, but I just feel like, you know, when the Lord looks at you, does he see what his work in your garden is produced? Is he able to enjoy what you're doing with what he's done in your garden? Like, are other people being able to benefit that he's put you in the midst of them so that they could benefit from his work in your life? You know, and then how about the forces of darkness? Did they see those unfurled banners of victory? Don't lose your terribleness before those hosts. Don't lose your fearfulness. That word is kind of fearfulness, you know. The devil should be afraid of you. The devil is afraid of Mary Russo, because when Dominic was going a different way, she said, I remember her telling me, she said, I walked down those stairs and her little self said, devil, you can't have my son. He belongs to Jesus and he's going to serve you. Those things, those battles that were won, they didn't come without her getting her feet dirty and getting up and going after it and talking to those daughters of Jerusalem and praying with their friends and believing God for and pressing forward. And she has that victory banner, right? So don't be afraid of, you know, shouting the victory. The enemy is under your feet, you know? And then, this is so beautiful. So strength of over feelings of rejection is in 3. Psalm 6:5 says, turn away your eyes from me, for they have overcome me. This makes me so emotional for some reason. But this is how strong that her love for the Lord is. Like, our eyes of devotion mean that much to the king. Like, all the armies in hell cannot conquer Jesus, But he says, turn away from my eyes. They've overtaken me. Like he, that's to see his bride in times of testing, how she loves him. And saying, he's saying to her, you've conquered my heart. You've overwhelmed me by the way you love me. When even when things are going bad, like you trust me, you believe in me. Like that is so beautiful. I mean, that's the kind of love that draws me too. He's irresistibly overcome by that love, you know, and his love never changes. In Psalm 6:5, it says, your hair like a is like a flock of goats. Here we go again. We're talking about her hair being like a flock of goats. Isn't that romantic? Her teeth are like a flock of sheep that goes forth from the washing. Every one of them has twins. There's not a barren one among them. And there's a piece of pomegranate at your temples. So these are all acclaiming an echo of what he said to her in Song 4, you know, and he's talking in the agricultural language of Israel, right? And he's saying, your dedication moves me. The way you live in the word moves me. The way your heart resisted accusations and temptations to be offended, you stayed true to me, it moves me. And he wanted to just hear, I think he's stating it over and over and over again. He wants her to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, he wants her to know that nothing will ever change how he sees her. He wants to remind her, like he wants to remove every doubt you have concerning him to free you from anything that would rise up in your mind that he would ever change his relationship to you. Remember when he knocked on the door and she took a minute to answer and he showed her his hand. And so sometimes like, you know, God might be drawing you to something. You might like not be going after him right away or something. And the person that beat you up is you. You know, you think like, oh man, now, you know, you don't feel as close to the Lord because you maybe disappointed yourself in how you responded to something or what you did, or maybe you faltered in something. But he always reminds you of how much he loves you and what he sees in you. You know, after each test, you know, the first thing he does is he never puts guilt. He never puts condemnation. If that guilt or condemnation is coming, it's coming from the enemy. Like it's, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring conviction, or, you know, it'll stir your heart. It'll lead you to repentance and change because he wants you to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. He will never bring you condemnation. So, and then he'll cleanse you from anything and give you confidence. The end result that what God wants for you is always confidence to go with him, always confidence to be close with him, to hear his heart. So we have to learn how precious that we're the object of his love. It never, never changes. You are the objects of his love. Right? So, and you're going to leave some things behind. And in that process, you're going to feel like, wow, I'm not content with that in my life anymore. I want to move on. You're going to go from glory to glory. But know that you're getting closer and closer to God. Like he will never look at you with anything but love. He chose a human bride. Like, I don't know about it. But anyways, and then she says in Song 6:8, there's 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. These are, from a worldly view, it would be gross error to have so many lovers, but this is to teach a spiritual truth. And it's kind of reminding you in that one part of scripture where it says, In the Lord's house, there's many vessels, some to honor, some unto dishonor. Like, you know, there are some people that, you know, they live the life of the thief on the cross, and Lord, I commit me to your kingdom. Like, you know, and that is one of the Lord's, like the one of the bride of Christ, you know, but he's trying to show her that in that there's some to vessels, there's gold and silver and hers, but yours relationship with him is always, always unique. And you know what? It's like, how much do you want of him? Like, you know, remember at that beginning of it where he's calling her to go deeper, you know, but you can have as much of him as you want. You know, it's just like, go add to him. He wants this relationship with you so deep where you can hear him and know him. When that dark night hits the soul, you're not like just thinking like, I'm not going through this with God, I'm going to walk through this without him, you know. And then he says in Psalm 6:9, his beloved bride is one. He says, my love, my undefiled, she's one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her, the daughter saw her. So he just kind of goes through that many are called and few are chosen, but the chosen and faithful ones are like, they're undefiled, they're totally separated to him, and it's represented by the bride and born of grace, the mother, right? And it's talking about all the people that have, you know, become his bride. They all are one, just like he prayed in John 17, that they may be one even as we are one, you know, so made perfect in love. And I love where it says, she receives the weaker in faith. The daughter saw her and blessed her, the queens and concubines, and they praised her. So there's no pride, condescension, or porcupine quills on the maiden that make people reject her. Rather, she's easy to be approached. People see her and they want more of Jesus because of her. But she doesn't ever, you know, she fulfills Romans where it says, him that's weak in the faith, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't judge your brother. You know, we that are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, people around us should be encouraged and strengthened by our intensity of our relationship to the Lord. You know, they should be encouraged and see that they have that for ourselves. And now he says in Psalm 6:10, he's acknowledging her growth. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banner? He's saying, not only do you move me in my place of honor, but look at the way my glory is shown in you. You're walking in the light. You're shining as the morning. You're bright as the sun. You're beautiful as the moon. These are all heavenly objects. Now, when she's compared with that army with banners, it's in the heavenly and the eternal realm. So this is all here, like how you look from the heavenly aspect, you know. She shines forth as the morning. So that means that the light that's shining is still there when the darkness is still there. But he put her to be that light in the darkness, well, in the midst of the darkness. Because the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. High noon is the goal. High noon, nothing less. Don't shoot for anything less than high noon. And she has the reflection of the sun. Here is the moon. You know, the moon was established by God to be the light in the night. And the moon has no light on its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. So he's saying, wow, you're reflecting my light in this darkness. You're representing me. I know in my, when I was a paralegal and I worked for a senior partner in law firm, he gave me his checkbook. And I was able to write checks. But like when he gave me that checkbook, he knew that I was only going to write checks for his interests. Like I wasn't going to write, you know, check for myself. And like, this is like God, he gave us that moon to reflect his glory. He wants us to do, like to reflect his glory in this world, you know? So I love that. So she's reflecting him and he's describing her as that. And he sees that in her. And she's clear as the sun, you know, meaning that even after, like this is going to go on with glory forever and ever. So even after just the morning light is gone where there's still darkness, she is shining just as bright as the sun because she's so full of identifying with him. And that is so beautiful. And that's reflecting the day like in the New Jerusalem, you know. But and she's terrible as an army of banners. Have you seen this woman? Is it you? And do you possess this life? What does she do right away? She goes into the garden of nuts to see if the vine's flourishing. So right away, she goes and tackles the hard cases, the nuts that need to be cracked in order to get the stuff out. And that's a lot of time are likened to the word of God, because you have to sometimes dig deep to get something, you know, to rightly divide the word of truth, you know. But now she sees that the first thing she wanted to do, she ran back into work in his gardens. He's back in the gardens. She's worried about his message and working it out in the lives of others. And you know what? Whenever God brings us through something, we become stewards of that. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, he comforts us in our troubles. This is why. This is why he comforts us. So we can comfort those which are in trouble by the comfort he gave us when we were in trouble. So see, the things that he gives us, we become stewards over. Victor told my daughter, Bethany, you know, she had twins. I go, Bethany, sometimes it probably seems like nobody understands you. You should call this beautiful Christian girl. I know she had two sets of twins. She might give you a little wisdom. She would definitely understand where you're coming from. Like, just to know, like, you know, the same comfort she got, I'm sure she would be more than willing to share. And Bethany could glean some really good things from her. And then we should all be willing to do with the comfort that we have, you know. And she says, before I was aware, my soul was set me among the chariots of Amminadab, which means people of a willing heart. So before she knew, she found herself like in this chariot going to and fro, doing God's work with him. I love that. Like that's now she's really identifying, you know, and she's with people. She's going to people of a willing heart. You know, who you find yourself with is a good indicator of where your heart is all the time. And this is what we're going to kind of close with. It's really beautiful. He says, return, return, O Shulamite, return so we can look at you. What do we see in the Shulamite? As a company of two armies. One version said, come back, Shulamite. We want to gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Manahem? Manahem, whatever it is. Anyways, that's actually symbolizing the part in Genesis 32 when Jacob saw them. He said, this is God's host. And he called that place Manahem. But it, and the dancing was so spectacular. Like, remember when Miriam was dancing and then David was coming back and dancing and Michael, his wife, looked at him and despised him because he was dancing with all of his might. She just despised the way he was searching, that he was worshiping before the Lord. And then she became barren after that. And I always thought that about my marriage. I'm like, oh my, I'm never going to like look at him and judge him. I don't want to be barren in my life. Can make you barren as a wife, let me tell you. So, but it's talking about these two camps, you know, that, and she's going back and forth doing the work of the Lord. And now they're like, come back. What is going on with you? She's just doing the dance. And sometimes you think of a dance where you're learning to dance with someone, you're learning to go to follow their lead. So that's kind of a cool thing about the dance. Like, she's learning that dance of Manahem, like learning to maybe follow the Lord's lead, not step on his toes, you know, and kind of just go where he's leading her in the dance, you know. But it too is like such a testimony. Like, she is showing her victory in the battle with this awesome dance. I love that. And I feel too, the two armies could also represent, like, you know, there's going to be two armies when you're growing in the Lord. You know, there's always going to be like the people that are standing on the sidelines, like maybe the watchman and the daughters of Jerusalem when she was kind of that testing where they kind of like disrespected her. I feel like sometimes people may not understand like some of the things that you do to go to get closer to the God or maybe to serve God. Like, they might not understand some of the things that you have to say no to because you're saying yes to maybe, you know, doing the nursery or doing this or that, or, you know, or doing things for him. And I feel like then there's other people that can not be as, they might be critical of you, you know? So you always got these two armies, but she is nonplussed. She's got her banner unfurled and she's dancing like the, in the company of Manahem. So, I mean, sometimes,
I couldn't hear what you said.
Oh, she always wants in. She always does that. Every week she wants me to start talking to her. But you know, the thing is too, is, and you can be so happy. That's what victory does. I know one of my kids was asking me, they're like, maybe you should reconsider your stance on this, you know, thing. And I was like, I'm 65. Let me tell you something. I love that stance. In fact, it's so funny because I hadn't just studied this part yet, but I was so funny because I go, in fact, hang on, I just have to do something. I go, I got to do a victory day. I start doing something. I go, I'm so happy I don't have the effect of all those bad choices. Like, that I've kept that so far away from my life. I'm dancing in victory. And then when I saw this part, I was like, that's how she probably felt. Like, yeah, there's two different sides, but like, I'm doing a victory dance with those things. Like, I am just like living in victory, you know? And so I love that we can just do that dance of victory. Like, take some of those decisions, and if they're not bringing you to dance of victory, make them bring you to dance of victory, and literally just dance before God sometimes. Just go, yeah, I'm so excited about this victory, you know? So I think that I love the way that this song leaves her. And this last one, this consolidating love, is going to continue to almost the end. And it is so beautiful. Like, where they get to the part next week where he sets, you know, her as a seal upon his heart. She says, set me as a seal upon my heart, because love is as strong as death. And she just goes to this next level even. So it's just a great, great, great song. And I feel like we ended it this week in such a strong place. But bye, guys.